And sometimes our world tells us that love is just accepting a person for who they are and just celebrating whatever about themselves that they want celebrated. And I think for those of us who have children, you know, I think when you get married, you kind of think you know what love is, and maybe as you are a doer in that relationship, and you know, we talked about last week a little bit, or 2 weeks ago, about the time when the honeymoon kind of wears off, and then you start to really kind of realize more of what true love is. But I think a lot of times, maybe that moment when you hold your child, right? Maybe for the first time, but maybe when you're getting up in the middle of the night for the 18th time, right? That's when you start to realize what love is, right? Love is that willingness to sacrifice for the good of the other person. And children are so dependent. They are so dependent upon us, and we realize that they need our love. But one of the things that I want us to see today is an essential quality of love is truth. Truth and love cannot be taken apart. And that is actually what is happening in our culture today. Started back in the 70s, 60s, the idea that we can have love without truth. And so Scripture, in talking about Christ's vision of love for His church, says that we must speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, you could kind of say that this is the vision statement for the church. It says, "And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to be a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, to be that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." I know that's a lot of words, but to break it down, Christ, in His love for the church, has a vision of what He wants us to accomplish, of what He wants us to be. Last week, we talked about how Christ loves us. He loves us personally. He loves us intimately. And He loves us for who He created us to be. It's not based on our performance. It's not based on how good we are or what we've done for Him. His love is just for us. And He loves each and every one of us. But He doesn't want us to stay where we're at. He has a vision for what He wants us to be. And in here, for the church, it says He wants us to, all of us, each one of us individually, all together, to come to the unity of faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to be a perfect man, and to have the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And you're like, great, right? Like, how in the world is that going to happen? Anybody plan to get there? That's Christ's desire for you. And sometimes we kind of, you know, we settle. But Christ wants us to grow into maturity. He wants us to be mature, right? And we have that same desire for our children. You know, Landon was in my office this morning telling me some troubles that he's facing. How old is Landon? Four? Yeah? And life at four, you got troubles, don't you, Landon? Yeah. You know what? Yeah. But the troubles that we have at 4 are hopefully not the same troubles that we have at 10 or 16 or 20. Because we want people and our children to mature, to grow in understanding, to grow in their knowledge, to grow in their faith, and to become the people that God has called us to be. And so how do we get there? The second half of that passage is talking about growth, right? And how each one of us together have a purpose. Each one of us together gives. And by the effecting working by which each part does its share, it causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. But how does that happen? It happens by speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. The truth and love have to be intertwined. They cannot be divorced. I can't love my child without loving them in truth. And so what is that truth that we must demonstrate in love? Well, in Revelation, Jesus gives us an example. He says in Revelation 3, 14 through 22, and I'm just going to read this context to give you the understanding, and then I'll come back and focus in on the verse. It says, "To the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. And so then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." Right? Many of us have heard, you know, the different churches, and we've all heard about the lukewarm church, right? God says, I'm going to vomit you out of mouth. I'd rather you be cold or I'd rather you be hot, but you are neither. So then he says, because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth, because you say, I am rich, having become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit at with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Does Christ love his church? Christ loved his church. Ephesians chapter 5 says Christ loves the church and he gave himself for it. This is one of the churches, right? The church in Laodicea. And what is Christ doing? He's rebuking the church. He's saying, you're not doing a good job. You're not making it. You're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. And then he continues on and he says, as many as I love, I celebrate their iniquity? No. As many as I love, I rebuke. The Old Testament talks about a parent's job to discipline their children, right? If you love your child, you will discipline him. If you do not discipline your child, then you hate your child. Jesus says, as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. What does that mean? I rebuke. It means to scrutinize. It means to examine or expose. It means to help a person recognize what they're doing is wrong or convict. Rebuke means to express strong disapproval of someone's actions or to correct. Rebuke also means to penalize for wrongdoing or discipline. What does chasten mean? Chasten means to provide instructions for informed and responsible living, or to educate, to bring them up, train them up in the way they should go. Chasten also means to assist in the development of a person's ability to make appropriate choices or to practice discipline. So the people that Christ loves, he rebukes them and he chastens them. In order to do that, you have to have a vision for what is right and what is wrong. Right? And we intrinsically know this, right? We teach our children, hey, don't do that. Right? We maybe swat them on the bottom and say, don't hit. Right? And that might seem like, okay, well, what are you saying? We're hitting the child to tell them not to hit? And you might see some comments on Twitter about how foolish that is. Right? But no, it's actually getting their attention. Hey, this is not the right thing to do. We penalize them for doing wrong. We discipline them. So that way they can understand what is right and good. Why do we want them to understand that? Because we want them to succeed. We want them to excel. We want them to do well. And so Christ says, those I love, I rebuke and chasten. So what should we do when we're rebuked and chastened by the Lord? He says, be zealous and repent. Therefore, be zealous and repent. What does repent mean? It means to earnestly or passionately change one's mind. Has anybody ever tried to convince somebody to change their mind? Maybe their spouse. It's like, hey, change your mind about that. It's like, yeah, good luck, right? I think sometimes Christ has the same level of success. He communicates the truth. He has communicated the truth, right? And we can go throughout history and look at example after example after example of people who were told the truth, and what did they do? Did they passionately and zealously obey the truth? No. They didn't. Repent means to earnestly and passionately change one's mind. And so Christ has a vision for his church. He loves his church. And therefore, he communicates the truth to the church so that they can understand the way that they should go. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through 27, talks about Christ's desire to sanctify the church and how he does that. It says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. You know, one of our children had, when they were growing up, they would have a rash. And, you know, sometimes kids get a little diaper rash, no big deal. You know, you treat it, it goes away. But one of our kids had a rash that didn't go away and it was spreading all over their body. And we grew concerned. Why is this happening? What's going on? We took him to the doctor, and we tried to figure it out. And to be honest with you, I don't think we ever really actually figured out what it was. It was there for a time, and then it left. But you tend to these things. If you love your child, you pay attention to them, you see what's going on, and you try to treat it the best that you can. If you see somebody with a rash or with a blemish of some sort, and you say, oh, well, who cares? That's not love. That's not love. And in the same way, a husband is supposed to love his wife. By tearing her down for her imperfections? No. No, that's not what he's saying. It says that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. Tearing people down is not going to build them up. But Christ wants to build us up into maturity, just as he already laid out in Ephesians chapter 4, just one chapter before. So that is Christ's goal. That is what his love is trying to accomplish. And sometimes it's necessary to communicate hard truth. Or we could say socially unacceptable truth. Or we could say things people don't like to hear. And I want to go through an example of this in Scripture, because sometimes we're taught that, you know, God just loves the people who loves him. And that's not really what Scripture teaches. Scripture teaches that God loves every single person. And there's a particular example that I want to draw your attention to, and it's found in Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 22. And you would know this as the rich young ruler story. It says, now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And so Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he answered and said to him, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. Now, some examples in Scripture, you have the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they don't like Jesus, right? And they're trying to trip him up. And so they're asking him questions. Well, what would you do in this situation? Well, what would you do in this situation, right? And they're trying to trip him up in order that they might accuse him of error or accuse him of blasphemy or accuse him of something. But here we have somebody who comes running to Jesus. And what does he do? He kneels down. And he says, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Now, that's not really a common vernacular in Jewish circles, but he probably had heard Jesus talking about eternal life. And so he's saying, what do I need to do? And Jesus is saying, well, hey, hold on a second. Why are you calling me good? Well, he was probably calling him good because he believed to some degree the message that Jesus had communicated. He is honor, giving him honor. And so Jesus says, hold on a second, let's redefine what good is. Good is what God says good is, and God alone is holy, God alone is good, and he has given us these commandments by which we can examine what is right and wrong in our relationships with other people. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, right? What do we know these as? The Ten Commandments, right? This is the last half of the Ten Commandments. And so this man says, Jesus, All these things I have kept from my youth. Right? So that's probably about 13 years old is probably what he's talking about. Ever since I was 13 years old, I have been doing these things. I've been responsible. I've been paying attention for my behavior. I've practiced the law as I was taught. And it's interesting, Jesus' response. In Mark 10, 21 through 22, it says, "Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him." That is so important. Jesus, looking at him, loved him. And the text almost is kind of like, here he is kneeling down at Jesus, right? And Jesus looked right at him and probably put his hand right on his shoulder and said, "There's one thing that you still lack." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack, go your way, and whatever you have, and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me." Now, where in that is that in the Ten Commandments? Was that one of the Ten Commandments? No, that's not one of the Ten Commandments. Where did Jesus get this? Where did Jesus come up with this idea that he was supposed to sell everything that he had and give it to the poor? Jesus loved him enough to look into his heart and say, "This is an area that is keeping you from following me. This is an area in your life that is keeping you from growing into maturity," right? I have a love for you. I have a desire for you. I want you to do well. You know what's keeping you from doing well? You know what's keeping you from being able to follow me and do what you know you ought to do? It's these great possessions. It says, "But he was sad at this word, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." Now let me ask you, how would this be a little bit different if Jesus was a TV evangelist? Right? Hey, what can I do to inherit eternal life? "Well, let me tell you, child. All you got to do is keep watching, support the show, send in a donation," right? No, that's not what Jesus did. He looked at him and he loved him. And because he loved him, he told him the truth. "There is something that you lack." Because true love rebukes. True love rebukes. And we see that the Lord rebukes those he loves. Proverbs 3, 11 through 12 says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction, for whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights." You know, I can tell you, I was the son before, getting correction. And it didn't seem to me like, wow, dad loves me so much, he's punishing me, right? That actually never really crossed my mind. It was like, "Dad, why are you punishing me? It wasn't that bad," right? I'm trying to diminish my behavior. "Oh, come on, Dad. Don't be so mean." "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects. Just as the father, the son in whom he delights." Proverbs 28:13. "He who covers his sins will not prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." You know, we have a natural desire to allow sin to tell us that we're going to prosper when we cover up our sins. Right? That's what sin tells us. "Don't let anybody know. Nobody will ever forgive you if you sin." But love exposes the sin, and then seeks to correct, seeks to restore. True love rebukes because true love is working on, is emphasizing, restoring a sinner. James 5, 19 through 20 says, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." What else does Scripture say covers a multitude of sins? Love covers a multitude of sins. He who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins, because that is real love. That's real love. Right? The rich young ruler encountered Jesus, and Jesus loved him and told him the truth. The prodigal son went out, and he had a bunch of friends. A bunch of friends. And they had all kinds of fun together. Until the man was destroyed at the end of his ability to provide the fun, the entertainment. And what did all those friends do? They went and found somebody else. They didn't love him. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Consider yourself, lest you also be tempted." That is a command. If a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. When we come alongside of a brother and we see they're in sin, now if we have the same temptation, then maybe we need to get somebody else, right? If I'm an alcoholic and I see my brother is an alcoholic, and I say, you know what, I'm going to go to the bar for you and I'm going to sit there next to you. It's like, no, that is not a good idea, right? Or, hey, I'll be your accountability partner. I'm going to call you up and say, hey, have you been drinking lately? Is that a good idea? No, that's not a good idea, because that's going to get my mind thinking about something that's going to put me in an area that I'm going to be very much falling into temptation. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. We in the church, we are the body of Christ, and the love of Christ should compel us to go out and expose sin in our own life, in the life of our loved ones, in order that they might be restored in a spirit of gentleness, not a spirit of bitterness, not a spirit of anger, but a spirit of truth and gentleness. And the last thing that Christ does with his love, he speaks hard truth in order to reach the lost. Acts 2:37 through 41, this is the Pentecost. Peter gets up and he's talking to the very people who just a little while ago were saying, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." And he gets up and he tells them the true gospel, the message of Jesus Christ, what he's done for them on the cross. And it says, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" What shall we do? They were cut to the heart. We don't share hard truth with people in order to make fun of them and put them down. We don't share hard truth with people so that we can feel better about ourselves and win a debate. We share the hard truths so that they can become convicted, so that they can understand that they need to repent, and so that they can be in right relationship with God. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you, to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." And then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. That's real love. You know, one of the times that I was over at our home, I was asked, "Pastor, what does God think about homosexuality?" And I knew there were kids there that were struggling with that very thing. As a matter of fact, there was kids there who weren't struggling at all. They were just outright proud that that's who they were. And since it's a federal government-funded facility, they don't really want you saying, "Hey, this isn't the right thing to be doing." Matter of fact, I signed a waiver saying I wouldn't do that in order to go in there. I don't know if I really said I wouldn't do that. I just said that I would be cognizant or whatever. I don't really remember what I signed, but the point is this. I had a decision there to make. Do I speak the truth, or do I tell them what they want to hear? And so I told her. I said, "Here's the deal. God created marriage. God created you. God created me. He's the designer. He gets to choose what is right and what is wrong. And God said that he made marriage for man and for woman, and that's it. There's no other choices. And so any other kind of arrangement is not God's plan. And it's a perversion. It's something else. That's what a perversion is. It's something that's not what it's supposed to be." Couple of kids, "Oh, I don't believe that. God loves everybody." Well, that's true. He does love everybody. A couple of years ago, a person asked that question, called me up. And they said, "Do you remember when I asked you that question at our home?" I said, "Yeah." "Do you remember your answer?" I said, "Yeah." "You're the first person who ever told me the truth. I had talked to many pastors and asked them that question, and they would not tell me the truth. And you're the first person who cared enough to tell me the truth." It's not always easy to speak the truth. Sometimes we like to hear people say, "Oh, Pastor, what a wonderful sermon. Oh, Pastor, thank you for appreciating me." But sometimes we have to speak what is true. And that means we rebuke, we correct, but we do it out of love because that is the loving thing to do. And so if you see somebody who's struggling, if you see somebody who's walking in sin, it's not loving to say, "Oh, that doesn't matter. Oh, that's a good thing for them to do." No. We don't tear them down, but we are here to help people grow into maturity, to grow into holiness. That's what those songs that we sang, "Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary," right? The refiner's fire, purifying my heart. How does he do that? Heat, right? The fire brings heat into our life. That is not comfortable. That is not fun. That is not enjoyable. But why does he do it? He does it so that we can grow into maturity, so that we can be who he created us to be. Let's close in prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I I can say as a child, somebody who was a child and was reproved by his parents many times, and I can say as a father who has that same responsibility, and I can say as a child of you, that I look forward to heaven when we are perfected and mature, when we no longer have the desire, the fleshly desire to sin. But Lord, until then, I thank you that you love us enough to pay attention to the blemishes and to the areas of our life that are not yet in right line with you. I thank you that you care enough to pay attention to where we're at in our life and to speak the truth into our life so we might know the way we should go. And Lord, I thank you that you are patient with us even as we walk in disobedience at times. You don't stop loving us, but your love is not empty words. You believe the very best, and you were willing to sacrifice the ultimate sacrifice, your death on the cross, so that we could accomplish the best, which is to be in total unity with you. Lord, I pray that out of a desire to see other people love you, but out of a desire to love you ourselves, that we would be willing to stand for the truth when it matters. That we would be willing to be counted. Because, Lord, there's so many who are not willing to stand up for what is right. Lord, let us be those people. Let us lovingly, caringly say what needs to be said. Lord, just like you approached this rich young ruler, and you looked at him and you loved him and you spoke the truth, let us be willing to do that same thing with the people in our life, our neighbors, people in our community. Let us be people who love the truth and love you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.